All right, good morning to you. We'll see how this goes. You know, I usually have that mic, and for some reason it's not working, so I'm gonna have to use my iPad and my microphone here. So you'll bear with me as I use this this mic, but I think this will work out just fine. Hey, if you were here with us last week, you'll know that we started on a brand new journey, and if you're here, this will mean something to you. People watching, right? Talking about how interesting it is just to notice the people that you are walking along with in life. Last week we talked to you about Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 1, and how Hannah, even though her life was filled with all kinds of difficulties, all kinds of grief, all kinds of challenges, all kinds of things that were brought on her by people around her and by people that were watching her and by the circumstances of life, she never, ever, ever stopped praising and seeking God. So much so that while she was barren, she asked God, "If you give me a son, you give me a child, I will devote this child to your service for his whole life." And of course, we know Samuel was born, and she left him at the temple to serve the Lord that way. That was last week. This week, we're going to be getting into the story of Eli and his sons. As a matter of fact, Samuel continues into the story serving the priest Eli and Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. So we're gonna people watch again today, but we're gonna look at Eli and Eli's sons. Okay. Now this starts right after the prayer that Hannah prayed in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verses 1-11. You have Hannah's beautiful prayer asking God to continue to bless her. And then imagine that, okay, the next people that we're going to look at, imagine the very first verse that introduces us to this next person, Eli, and his sons, says this in verse number 12. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. That's the way we're introduced to Eli and to his sons. And they were priests in the service of the Lord. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, here's a really interesting thing, because, and I don't have time to go through all of this, but if you start there in that verse, in verse number 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2, you read about Eli and about his sons. And let me give you some of the background and some of the highlights of their story. Okay? It says here that Eli's sons had a particular way that they engaged the people who brought sacrifices unto the Lord. Okay? Now let me give you an illustration. It'll show you how really dastardly this was on their part. I remember when I used to go fishing with my grandfather when I was a little kid. He taught me the difference between a single hook and a treble hook, or as in this case, a three-pronged hook. And he always told me, he told me this. He said a three-pronged hook are for the fishermen that aren't very good at it. Okay, because if you tried to hook a fish with a three-prong hook, you had a whole lot better chance of hooking that fish. Matter of fact, a lot of artificial bait has a three-pronged hook that trails along the end of that bait, which means that when a fish bites an artificial bait, a lure, that has a three-pronged hook that's trailing along, you have a really good chance of hooking that fish. But if you have a single hook, you had to be better at it. You had to be adept at it. You had a lower chance of catching the fish if you were using a bait that was attached to a single hook as to a three-prong hook. Now, here's the thing, that when you look at this passage of Scripture, it says that the sons of Eli would use a three-pronged hook to put in the offering of the people as they brought it to the Lord. And it says whatever they pulled up on that three-pronged hook, they kept for themselves or they gave it to the priest. And then if you read this story, you'll see that there's also was that they said, not only do we want to use the three-pronged hook, but we want to put this hook in your offering before you cook it, before you boil it. Now, what do you think that's all about? Well, you just think about this. It's kind of logical. You know, if you cook a big old roast, and you cook it and you boil it until it's really tender. You know, we used to describe it, you know, that it was so tender that it would fall off the bone. You put a three-prong hook in an offering like that, what are you going to pull out? Not very much. But if you said, hey, oh, by the way, I'm going to put this three-prong hook in your offering before you ever start to boil it, before you ever start to cook it, what are you going to pull out? Almost all of it. And God's word here says that Eli's evil sons, that's what they were doing, and that they were misusing their position, and they were dishonoring God because of the way that they were engaging God's people in their sacrifices before the Lord. So much so that in verse 17, 1 Samuel chapter 2 in verse 17, look, it says, this sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. You see, folks, when we seek to be obedient to God, the greatest sin we can commit is to seek that obedience through contempt, where we don't take seriously what we're doing before the Lord or what we are teaching the people of God. Matter of fact, if you think about Eli and Eli's great sin, it says in verse number 29 of 1 Samuel 2, it says, why do you honor your sons more than me? By fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel. You see, Eli here had to answer for the conduct of his children. Listen, folks, you know, the New Testament is so clear. It talks about how, you know, it says, you know, how can you lead God's people if your house is in total disarray? Matter of fact, one of the things that we should look at when we're talking about leaders in the kingdom of God is that they have a believing household. Now listen, I know, just as Eli here, after our children get to be grown, they have to answer for themselves. But here Eli had to answer for how he brought these boys up. You know, years ago, not my brightest moment as a pastor, by the way, okay? But years ago when I first started into ministry, and I had my very first ministry when I was in college down in Tennessee, and we had some great friends there. Their names were Gail and Darvin Gibbons. And they had two small sons who were quite young. And one day, I told these kids a joke. It was a funny joke. I loved it. I would laugh at it now if I would tell you, but I've matured since then, so you come to me privately, I'll tell you the joke, though, okay? But anyway, I told these kids the joke, and they went home and told their parents. And the mother was incredulous. She was like, oh, my goodness, that is awful. Where did you hear something like that? Who told you that joke? And the little boy said, well, John told me. And she said, well, I told you, you shouldn't hang around that little John. He's a troublemaker, and he, you know, I don't want you to be around him, and you're not going to talk to him ever again. And the little boy said, no, Mom, John the pastor. Oopsie, that's right. Thank you. Yeah. You know, isn't it amazing when we think about, we need to be very careful what we teach our children. The Bible's so plain in Proverbs. It says that, you know, you train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. But you know, the opposite is true as well, that if we do a lousy job, our kids are more inclined to be the very opposite than what we would want them to be. But here's the thing, folks. He says in this passage and in this story of Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, you know, and he talks about, you know, treating the Lord's offering with contempt, and why do you honor these boys and fattening yourselves with choice parts of every offering made by my people? And look, and then look on down in another passage, and I think I got the text on this one wrong here. He says this. Trust me, this is in 1 Samuel 2 also. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. You know what, folks? Listen, you honor God not only by what you do, but what you teach others to do. Especially those that are your children. You know, if you read this this passage closely, it's amazing what we see in this, who Eli was and how he parented, and how on the one hand he blessed Hannah because of the way that she was raising Samuel, and by leaving Samuel there in the temple. Isn't it amazing that he compliments Hannah for leaving Samuel there with him? But see, Hannah trusted God, because if Hannah was going to trust Eli with her son's upbringing in the Lord, what does that look like? He already failed miserably in his own home, but yet she had such trust and such faith that God was going to bring her own son up in a beautiful and a wonderful relationship with the Lord. If you look in the passage here, it also says that year after year she would come back to visit her son, and she would make him a little coat. She would make him a new outfit, because he had outgrown the previous one in his service to the Lord. And it's amazing what this young man Samuel is going to do in the life and the ministry of Eli, even though Eli and his sons failed miserably. So here's the thing, folks. When we look at this, we need to understand and realize and learn, really, from some critical areas in Eli's life where he made big mistakes, big errors, critical errors in living his life in service to God and teaching his children the ways of God. You know, let me tell you a story, and I'm going to change a little bit about this story, because, you know, change the names and places to protect maybe the guilty. But years ago, when I was in college and seminary, there was a very prominent church in America that happened to be one of our churches, one of the independent Christian churches, Churches of Christ. And the pastor at this large church came a number of times when I was in college and spoke at the college in chapel and before the student body. And I remember thinking way back then, man, that is wow, what a church, you know, had thousands of people that came and had dozens of people on staff and worked. And I was always just kind of in awe of this man because he was bigger than life. And, you know, he had a tremendous voice and, you know, and it was obvious that he was very successful in ministry. And I was just, you know, and as a student, and as a student in seminary, you know, you thought, wow, I would love to someday be in a situation like that. I thought that year after year after year until I heard that very successful and well-known man in America say this. He told the story of his three children. His one daughter had had a pretty significant drug problem, had a couple of children out of wedlock. His one son had been arrested for dealing drugs and had spent some time in prison. And his third son had been in some kind of trouble that now, after all these years, I don't remember it. True story, though. And I heard him stand up before the student body of Johnson, and he explained that he felt like that one of the great reasons why his children had such a difficult time in life and had made such bad choices in life was because of his work in the kingdom of God. That he was away from home too often. That he was not supportive to his wife in raising these children the way that he felt like that he should be. And he felt like that the contempt that these children had for the church was somehow tied to his ministry, long-time ministry in the church. And at this point in the story, I was feeling kind of bad for him. But then he said this. He said, you know, but I look back, and if I had it all to do over again, I wouldn't change a thing. And even then, as a young man, I thought, what a foolish statement. I mean, God never asked us to sacrifice our children on the altar of ministering to Him. I mean, matter of fact, God says the very opposite, that we should need, that we should be just as successful as home, at home, as we are in our ministry. And way back then, I lost a lot of respect for that man. And you know what's really, really ironic? Just yesterday, I looked up that church. It's down south. That's been many years ago when he said that. He's long since passed away. But that church is hardly a blip on the radar of successful ministry in America now. 40 years ago, it was at the top. It was the example that everybody used. And I couldn't help but wonder that maybe the success or the lack of it today is still a reverberation of that man's lack of understanding of critical errors. You see, I think it would do us really good today to just take a look at Eli, his failure, to understand his critical errors and how we can learn from them. Because his failure to lead his family led to his downfall. His downfall as a religious leader, and also his death and the death of his sons as an example to all of God's people. Eli lost his credibility, he lost his job, eventually he lost his life. And the scriptures seem to teach us here that if we don't learn from those errors, that we may very well repeat them today. Are you familiar with John Maxwell? I love John Maxwell. He's one of the great leaders in our time today. A lot about leadership. And this past Wednesday night, in our study here on Wednesday evening, I was reading this passage, and I noticed a little article that John Maxwell had in my study Bible, which is a leadership study Bible, and I loved his outline, and I want to share his outline with you today, how we can learn from Eli and from his critical errors that he made in life. I mean, because for the life of me, it's really easy to come to time like, and we think, you know what? How in the world could Eli, a priest, his sons Hophni and Phinehas, sons of the priest, priests themselves, how could they miss the mark so in such a great way? How could they take advantage of God's people, take advantages of the offerings that are given to God in such a way that the people would have very little, God would have not much, but that their lives would be enriched? And as the Bible says here, it uses the term fattened, right? You know, folks, I can't help but think about televangelists today that seem to be more interested in accumulating a fortune rather than ministering to people. I think there's a lot of people today using a three-pronged hook just as these did today. So we're still making these same mistakes today. Here, let me give them to you. There's four mistakes that Eli made. And I know Tim Barr, where is Tim? Right here. Tim Barr has this same study Bible that he carries. And if you'd like to see this in printed form, you can sit over next to Tim because he's probably got it in his Bible right there. And you can see it right in there. But here, let me give you these four things. The first one is so good. It's about the emphasis. It's about Eli's emphasis. He emphasized everything else except his family. I mean, if you read the story in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it seems that his sons, Eli, or Hophni and Phinehas, that they just had the run of their life. There was hardly any questions asked. There was no teaching given. There was a slight rebuke, but very little rebuke on Eli's part to these sons. And what do we do if we emphasize everything else except what it should be most important to us? Listen, folks, our love for our family, our care for those people that are around us, the people that we do life with, not just family and friends, but others, co-workers and neighbors. We should be so very concerned that they understand how important God should be to them by seeing how important God is to us. You see, what he's saying here about the life of Eli is that if you noticed Eli's life, and if you took notes on Eli's life, that God and his service to God would be somewhere on down the list of priorities in his life. I mean, if people were to look at your life and make a list of what they think that the priorities are in your life, what would they emphasize? What would they notice? Because you see, folks, when we just let willful disobedience pass without ever being checked, without ever an alternative being given, without ever showing an emphasis or an expectation of something greater than that, you know, what do we do? Just last week, Arlene and I, we were in our dining room, and we had our grandkids with us, and Mom and Dad had gone somewhere else, so it was just us, and Jack and Finley were sitting on a bench by themselves at the dinner table. And Finley thought it was cute that she just kept scooting over and pushing Jack off the bench. And you know how girls are. And she just kept doing it and kept doing it. And, you know, and Arlene kept correcting her, and I kept trying to scoot her back over, and she was getting a kick out of it, and she just kept doing it and kept doing it. Finally, Arlene, she had taken all she could, and she got up and she walked over to Finley, and she said, "Finley, now you scoot over." And she scooted her over, and then she just swatted her on her rear end, just kind of like that. And Finley just started screaming and crying, and I jerked Arlene up and I took her in the other room. You know, we live in a culture today that thinks that you shouldn't do that. But you know, in a large way, folks, that's exactly what our kids need. Now, I'm not talking about a spanking, although many of them need that. But they need correction. We need to get their attention and let them know what is most important. And when we're giving emphasis to everything else in the world and not to our kids, not to the people around us, not to our neighbors, not to our friends, then we're not learning from Eli's mistake. Here's the second thing John Maxwell says about his critical errors. It was an error of expectation. You see, Eli probably thought that because they served with their father in the kingdom, you know, in the temple, in the place of worship, that they were there receiving offerings, that they would just get it. You know, that they would become everything that God wanted them to be simply by osmosis. That it would just be filtered down into their being because of whose they were and where they were. And let me tell you something, folks. That's not the way it happens. You know, somebody said one time that the elders and deacons' children are the most misbehaved children in church. Right, Bob? You know the reason? For years they've always said the reason that the elders and deacons' kids are the most misbehaved children in church is because they usually hang out with the pastor's kids. Right? I mean, what are we showing? What are we mirroring? What do we expect from our children? You know, we think that they're just going to get it. They're just going to learn it. Let me tell you something, folks. Our culture and the world and the devil are busy teaching your kids all the ways of life that probably are not good for them and that you don't want them to follow, but they are hard at work. And a lot of times we're just standing back hoping that they turn out the way that we want them to. That's not the way to do it. You see, Eli thought that his kids would just automatically become the kind of young people, the kind of dedicated people to God that they should be. And it never happens that way. Here's the third error. John Maxwell says that the third error that Eli made was the error of example. He personally failed to live out in his own home, in his own life, the things that he wanted his sons to learn, the things that he wanted them to be taught. In other words, he needed to practice what he preached. Because it doesn't just happen that they're going to become who you want them to be without wonderful examples as to who they are becoming. Think about this, folks, as a husband. I mean, how's he going to learn how to treat his future wife unless it's by watching you? You know, how's a child going to learn to be a good neighbor, as Jesus says that we all should be, if he's seen a terrible example of a neighbor in your life? You know, how's that? How does that work? I was thinking about, I saw a Dennis the Menace cartoon a number of years ago, and Dennis the Menace, my father and mother were entertaining neighbors and friends one evening, and they were in the kitchen, and they were around the dining room table, and they were enjoying a meal together, and Dennis the Menace came into the room, and he saw all these people, and he said, loud enough for everybody to hear there, he said, "Hey, which one of you has the loud mouth that never knows when to go home?" I mean, if our children are learning how to be a good neighbor from us, what are they learning? You see, Eli never understood that a bad example can never be overcome by simply wishful thinking, but that a good example will always win out over a bad example when a child has a good example to follow. So think about this. Eli's crucial errors, emphasis, expectation, example, and fourth was entanglements. He says that, John Maxwell says that Eli got so caught up with his profession that it blinded himself to his failure. You know, folks, I truly believe that this happens over and over and over again. I can't tell you how many times I've sat with people and they're telling me about their life, about their home, about their family, about their struggles, about all these different things. And it is so obvious to me that their outlook on life and the way that they look at life and the priorities they make in life is such a huge part of the troubles that they are going through. But it's so easy to notice and to realize that they don't see it. You see, that to me was the biggest crucial error that Eli made. He just didn't see it. He didn't see that he didn't make his family a priority, that he was always involved in other things, with other people, with colleagues and clients, but he didn't see what his outlook on life and the way that he was dismissing the importance of home life and the effect that was going to have on his home and on his family and on his children. That he had this expectation that some way that his kids were going to turn out good and right and honorable just because of who they were and who he was. That he failed to be an example and to live up in his home what he taught in the kingdom. And that he was so entangled with everything else in his profession that he just could not see how blind he was to the things that were going on at home. You know what, folks? With all my being, I pray, God, I don't want to be like Eli. And you know what? As difficult as it is to talk about that minister from so many years ago, how that affected me was a very positive thing, because in my life and in my home and in my ministry, I really tried to learn from his critical mistakes and his error. And although he didn't see it, I did see it. And I'm so thankful that I did. You see, a lot of us could be here this morning and we could think, you know what, Pastor John was talking to everybody there but me. But in reality, we need to understand that if we do this, you've heard what it said, that if you don't learn from past mistakes, that you're destined to repeat them. Right? I mean, if you don't learn from mistakes that you make, that you're going to make the same mistake over and over and over again. Maybe our prayer today should be, God, help me to see Eli's mistakes. help me to understand that later in the story, and if you read later on in the story, and I know next week we're going to get into the life of Samuel more, and God brings Samuel into Eli's company and uses him to teach Eli what's going to happen and what's going to come about. And, you know, I'll leave that to next week. But you know what? We can look at Eli and his mistakes, his critical errors, and we can say, dear God, please help me not to make these mistakes. Help me to do better, to do something different. If we learn from these mistakes, our life can be so much greater, so much grander, so much more beautiful, so much brighter rather than dark, and filled with so much joy rather than the hot glare of failure. Years ago, I used to take my kids to the hospital with me to visit. And I'd drop them off down at the gift shop. And I would say, you guys just glance around in here, look around a little bit, and, you know, I'll be back in a few minutes, and, you know, I'll buy you a candy bar or something. And I'd go up and make my visits, and I'd come back down and grab the kids and or the kid, whichever one was with me, and off we would go. Until one day I came back down from visiting upstairs, and I'd left Kristen off at the gift shop. She was very young. I don't remember how young, but she was pretty young. And she was sitting out in the lobby, and she was crying. Because she had gone to the gift shop exactly like I had told her to do. And whoever was in the gift shop, it was not Betty Neville, okay? I know Betty volunteered for many years in the gift shop. And when I tell you the rest of the story, you will know that this was not Betty Neville. This was somebody else. But the lady in the gift shop had got on her and told her, you can't be in here by yourself. You need to leave. Well, that just destroyed Kristen. And she went back out and she sat back down and she waited on me. And then when I came back down, I saw her tears, and I was very sympathetic to her tears until I realized that in her mind, this whole situation was my fault because I'd been the one to tell her to wait in there and to look around, and you know, and it wasn't anything about the person and that they'd gotten on her. It was all my fault. And you know what? I felt like that she was very wrong in charging me. And then I realized that, you know what, in many ways it was my fault. In many ways, a lot of the things that our kids are going through in life, it is our fault. And it does our kids no good to just say, oh my goodness, that's not my fault, go on. No, but when we do, when it is our fault, we should own it and make sure that we do better as time goes on. You know, all of us here this morning, we could say that we've committed all of these same sins as Eli with our children and with others. But here's the neat thing. If you take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this. I love this. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us so that that when we are wrong, and teaches us to do what is right. The Word of God is useful, but it can only be useful when we use it and when we realize that many times God's Word is correcting a bad act or a bad attitude in ourselves. What does it say? It says that the Word of God, it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Paul says in Ephesians to do not exasperate your children, but to teach them humbly, openly, and be a great example to them in everything that is godly. That was the biggest failure of Eli. But if he had done things differently, it could have led to the greatest achievements of his entire life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day. And God, so many times we are like Eli in so many ways. God, you've blessed us, Lord, with not only beautiful, wonderful people in our lives, but blessed us also, Lord, with a vocation, with a ministry, with a place, Lord, in your kingdom that is both honorable and noteworthy. But Lord, so many times we, like Eli, become blind to the greatest obstacle that is before us and the greatest opportunity that lies ahead. May we know, Lord, that many, many times that greatest opportunity is not outside our home, Lord, but within our home. So today, Father, may we learn from these critical errors of Eli. And Lord, may we dedicate ourselves not to repeat those mistakes, but to do so much better in our home and in everything around us. God, the Scripture is so dead on when it says that if we don't faithfully lead those that are closest around us, how can we, Lord, in turn lead your kingdom? So God, help us to know that our home, our family, our neighbors, our friends, that it's not separate, Lord, from our ministry, but that it is part of our ministry. And God, may we dedicate ourselves to do the very, very best that we can in all of these areas. And may we do that, Lord, by dedicating ourselves to you even anew right now. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.